Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The question is one of authority. It's all about authority. By what authority are you doing these things? The chief priests and the elders ask Jesus. Think about it. By what authority, Jesus, do you commandeer another man's donkey, ride on it gloriously into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna to you? By what authority do you overturn the money changers' tables in the temple? By what authority do you cast this fruitless fig tree to the scorching heat that it would die? I mean, who do you think you are? And who gave you this authority? We need to understand the nature of authority. Authority is a matter of permission. Permission that is granted by another to do certain things. You only exercise authority if you have been given authority or you are under authority. It is never to be taken. Authority then is given to you by someone else. So, rightfully so, we would be outraged if someone just simply assumed authority without having received it. So when the authorities knock on your door, they have to present some sort of evidence of who they are. A badge, a search warrant, etc. They have to have authority to do what they're about to do. Someone doesn't just decide on their own, okay, yeah, I think I want to be president today, or I want to be the mayor of my city, or I want to be on the city council, or I just want to be a pastor in a congregation, and I just decided on my own. Authority, it is granted, it's permission, it's authorized. And so the question of authority is at the basis of what the chief priests and the elders of the people are speaking about. Who granted you, Jesus, such authority? Who permitted you to do these things? Who authorized you to say and do these things? And who sent you? Where did you come from? And it's a good question, right? Because Jesus claims an authority that no one else on earth would ever claim for themselves, or at least dare to claim. The people were astonished at the words and the deeds of Jesus because, as we are told, he taught as one with authority in himself. Someone who did not explain why he did what he did, he just did it. He just taught, he just spoke, he just did the miracles. But you see, Jesus' own words give witness to his authority. He told them this much. He said to them, hey, look, if you don't believe my words, what I say, believe what I do. Look at what I do. Healing the sick, casting out the demons, raising the dead. I mean, these aren't everyday works that anybody does. These are things that God does or that God authorizes somebody to do them. So, the miracles of Jesus give evidence that he has been given authority by his Father. And this is precisely laid out for us at the Jordan River, when Jesus is baptized. You know how it goes, that when Jesus was standing in the Jordan River, visibly and audibly, the Spirit descended upon him, the Holy Spirit, and the voice of the Father spoke that all might hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I don't think so. Nope. Not going to do it. Chief priests and the elders and the people, they would have none of it. They refused John's baptism in the wilderness. Why? Because John was calling them to essentially repent of their religion, to repent of their works righteousness, of how they carried out the faith. And baptism, mind you, was for those who were just entering the faith. They were for neophytes, not those who had long sat in the temple before a rabbi for countless years and decades. I mean, it sort of was, in their mind, it was kind of like an insult to their faith, their upbringing. Oh, you want me to do that all over again? Well, John, who do you think you are? And that is precisely the point of Jesus' question. Who is John? The baptism of John. Did it come from heaven? That is from God? Or did it come from man? Which is it? Jesus cornered them. He nailed them right between the eyes, and they knew that there was no safe answer to give. Because they knew if they said heaven, then Jesus would say, well, then why didn't you receive his baptism? Why didn't you receive his ministry? Why didn't you receive his testimony that he said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world? Why not? Huh? And they were also aware that if they said from man, they knew about John's reputation. They knew that he was incredibly popular amongst the people. And if the people had revered John as they did, as a prophet from God, the crowds would have turned on them in a second, especially if they admitted that they believed that he was a counterfeit prophet from just another man and not from God. Jesus had them coming and going, going and coming, either way. But alas, there's this soft middle of the road, riding the fence, politically correct way. It's what we call agnostic. It's two words, so to speak, the prefix a, meaning without, and gnosis, without knowledge. If you're an agnostic, I don't know. Tech speak, IDK, we get that. I don't know. That's what they said. We don't know. John came preaching a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, that the reign of God was coming near in the person of Jesus Christ, and all these religious leaders could come up with was, we don't know? We don't know. Real. Well, the same might be said of us, or asked of holy baptism, for example. Is holy baptism, is it from heaven, that is from God, or is it from man? Is it from God's authority, or is it from man's authority that we baptize? Is it merely a sign to the world that says, hey, look, I'm a Christian. Look at my commitment for Jesus, how much I love Jesus. I'm baptized. Or is it the power of God unto salvation to all who believe? Or is it simply a ritual that the church does out of its traditions and niceties, if you will? Is it something that we do because families pressure us and this is their wishes, or we like the beauty of the idea of baptism, or we like the cuteness of the pictures that we get to take? Or is it maybe that you are born from above, from the Heavenly Father, and that being baptized, you are cleansed of all your sin, and it now saves you, buries you in Christ's death, and raises you in Christ's resurrection? Pastor, I don't know. We don't know. That's not going to work, or cut it, if you will. Because you know why? The devil is too strong and devious. The world is too messed up. And your flesh is too fickle. It just isn't going to work. This unbelief and this stubbornness is a non-reality in our life. And we can't heal ourselves from our own unbelief, which is why we confess in the catechism that we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. We stubbornly will not go to him. But here is grace, that he comes to us, that he deals with us by his word and his spirit, that he baptizes us, and that he feeds us, and that he strengthens us in our faith by catechesis and teaching and listening to his word. All that he might break down these walls of we don't know and I don't know or I don't care. To break down these walls that contain people in this realm of only what they can see and they can comprehend in this life in their finite mind. Because you know what? Belief is a gift. And the gift is that you believe. That you believe in the testimony of John that here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the baptism that saves me. Here is the Lord's Supper that feeds me eternal life and is a foretaste of the feast which is to come and which will never end. All because of his goodness and his grace. Now granted, we are prone to ask questions, wonder about the mysteries of the faith, the manifold workings of how this all is going on. But I'm not talking here about such wonderment or the fact that we have genuine curiosity to desire to learn more about the faith. That is great and that is wonderful. What I'm talking about are the questions that question God. Question who he is and what he has done for us. We're talking about questions that challenge Jesus' authority and his word and say, look, yeah, that may be the norm of my Christian faith and life, but I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to abide by that. For when you begin to hatch plans and desires of your own way that you think are better, when you try to become your own gods and your own lords in your own little world, and you try and work the faith like you do a buffet, and you're like, yeah, okay, I'll take this, this, and this, but you know what? I don't know what that is. I'm not going to eat that. Then we begin to transgress the first and the last line of God's law. You shall have no other gods. And we do this all the time. We fear in other things, we love other things, we trust other things. The last thing we do is we want to trust, fear, and love God. But when that happens, which, as I said, it does, please know that there is a man who is under authority for you, that this man has been yoked for you, that he bears a stole that reminds him that he's not some sort of free agent or freelance writer that he gets to write his own script on how this all is going to go. No, that he is this man under the authority of Jesus Christ, and that under his divine command, this man is to deal with God's people with God's word, not his own word. For that is what ordination finally means in its sense. It is a man that is placed under orders with a chain of command that comes from the author of salvation, that is, from Jesus. And this authority ultimately finds its joy in the forgiveness of sins. This belongs to Jesus because he atoned on the cross for our sins and he is now the forgiver of our sins. And then he gives man the authority to forgive his children's sins who stand in his stead and by his command and by his word to forgive you of all your sins. A pastor, you will, is a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He is ruled by the Lord and by the Lord's Spirit. For only then can his authority be the authority of the Word and the authority of the Spirit that drives the Word. Which finally does not want to tear down and rip apart, but wants to build and make new. And this authority might clearly be seen in the teaching of God's Word and maybe even here the pulpit. For it's noticed that this man seeks not his own will, but the will of God and the will of him who sent him. He is a herald who speaks on behalf of this king in order to awaken the sleeping, to call to repentance, to comfort the burdened, those who sorrow over the brokenness of this human life, and to teach and to strengthen those who believe with catechesis and the language of the faith. And not only that, but as this man prepares these sermons, he has his flock before his eyes. He thinks about their faces and the gazes that their faces have on them. Their worries, their temptations, their difficulties. It is them that he has on his thoughts about how they will receive the word, and not his reputation as to whether or not he is liked or disliked in his parish. For constantly anew, he prays for his people, for them, and he desires that they would live a life that is pleasing toward God. And that this would break down this indifference, this I don't know, this we don't know, or I don't care. And call their mouths to confess and kneel before Jesus Christ. Because all knees will kneel and all tongues will confess Jesus Christ at the end of the day. And that is the joyful word of God's people to have in their mouth. And they have it in their mouth because this man who is under authority forgives them their sins. And in forgiving them their sins, he gives them the peace and the comfort that one day they shall rise from the grave gloriously anew. New flesh, and a soul bound to that new flesh to confess him as the only true and righteous God. In the name of Jesus, amen.